We're going to continue our study in I series this morning. And this is a series primarily about what am I to do? How am I to act as a believer in Christ? This is not a series necessarily about what do I believe, although we've done series like that in the past. This is not necessarily a series or a sermon about who am I in Christ, although we've had sermons of those natures before. No, this is what do I do as a Christian? And so we've looked at two so far. This will be our third action that we are to do, and we'll look at two more after this. The first thing we looked at was discipleship. I disciple. As a believer in Jesus Christ, I am to be investing in discipling others. We've looked at worship last week. We are to be worshiping as Christians. We are to be lifting up the name of Christ, not just in the songs we sing or our daily living, but also through sharing the faith and communicating the gospel message. This morning, we're going to look at I serve. I, as a Christian, serve others. And then we're also going to look in the next few weeks at I stand. In other words, I stand firm and believe and live out what I believe. And then I love. I have compassion and care for others. This morning, as we look at I serve, I appreciate Joe's testimony, sharing with the mission trips he's gone on the past couple of years with several from our church. He is the only one from our church going on two mission trips this summer. He's not only leading the team of half youth, half adults to West Virginia here in just a couple of weeks, but he is also serving on our Telford, England mission team and going to be a part of that as well. So I appreciate Joe's testimony, and I hope that it reveals that there are places to serve within our church. Maybe for you it has to do with missions. Maybe it has to do with going as it's put on Joe's heart. Maybe for you it has to do with Vacation Bible School. I look around and I see this wonderful sanctuary decorated. I see people preparing and excited for a great week of Bible school. And I can look and say there's places to serve here within our church. Maybe it's something big and you're looking to serve in some grand way. Maybe it's something small and you want to be behind the scenes. Maybe God has geared you in different ways. All of us, though, are called to serve in some capacity. We are called to be servants. We are called to sacrifice and serve others. So this morning, as we look at this message, I serve, I want to look in Luke chapter 10. If you have your Bible, and I hope you do, turn with me to Luke chapter 10. It's in the New Testament. If you turn kind of to the back half, it's Matthew, Mark, and then Luke chapter 10. We're going to be looking at a parable that Jesus shares. We're going to be reading about a question he was asked and an answer he gives as a story, a narrative, not necessarily based on real people, but based on reality or real life events. And so this morning in Luke chapter 10, we see an expert in the law questioning Jesus about how to be saved. And he answers in an interesting way. Look with me in Luke 10, starting in verse 25. Just then, an expert in the law stood up to test him, saying, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit life?" I want to stop right there. That is a question, a $1 million question that all of humanity must ask. I don't care if you've been in church your entire life, if this is your first time setting foot in a church, or you're anywhere in between. We ought to be asking the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What happens after this one? And this law expert, this religious law expert, wants to know this answer. He asks this question, how will I live forever? So Jesus, being Jesus, doesn't answer him directly, but instead asks him a question. What is written in the law? You're a law expert, tell me. How do you read it? Jesus asks. Verse 27, he answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Here, the law expert is quoting the law. Verse 28, "You've answered correctly," he told him, Jesus told him. "Do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" So Jesus took up the question and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him, beat him up, and fled, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. In the same way, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, saw him and passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, on his journey, came up to him, and when he saw the man, he had compassion. He went over to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on olive oil and wine. He put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him. When I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spend." Now, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? "The one who showed mercy to him," he said. Then Jesus told him, "Go and do the same." This morning, it's interesting that we read for a second week in a row a story about a Samaritan individual. Remember last week when we looked at I Worship, we looked at Jesus talking to a real-life Samaritan woman, an outcast, a woman who had all sorts of sin in her life, a woman who was not living in a right relationship with the current man she was living with. She was not in a right relationship with God. She was outcast by her town, and Jesus goes, approaches her, and talks to the Samaritan woman. And it's through this Samaritan woman that her entire town learns about who Jesus is, and many are saved. Now here we are, talking about, again, I serve, and we read again about a Samaritan individual. Now this is a made-up story. Jesus was a storytelling expert. Oftentimes when he's asked questions, Jesus just comes up with stories off the top of his head. He's really good at communicating real-life truths with just possible scenarios. And so this isn't someone that Jesus knows personally, but he chooses on purpose to talk again about a Samaritan. Now, Samaritans were not just outcast because of the woman last week who was living in sin. Instead, Samaritans were outcast because they were not pure Jews. See, in the Old Testament, God had commanded the people, "You are Jewish and you are Hebrew. You are to marry other Hebrews and you are to keep the Hebrew nation pure." Is that a commandment that still goes today? No, that was an illustration God had given the people that they must stay spiritually pure, and it was shown to them by remaining ethnically pure. Well, the Samaritans were kind of further out away from Jerusalem, and instead of obeying this law, they started marrying some of the other people in the area, and they became impure when it comes to their national heritage. That does not mean they necessarily became spiritually impure, although what we found is many of them did. They adopted other religions and kind of incorporated them in with their Jewish faith. So these Samaritans were hated by the Jews. "You took our pure and our perfect nationality, our pure and our perfect religion, and you've mixed it up." How oftentimes do we look at individuals and look at people and say, "If only you would have done things differently, you wouldn't be so messed up." We despise those people, maybe not verbally with our mouths, but with our thoughts and in our minds. Can you believe how so-and-so acts and how so-and-so lives? We spend so much time thinking of the ways we would have done things different and done things better that we forget that there are people that are created in the image of God as well. And so Jesus specifically says, "I want to tell you the story of a Samaritan, someone you despise, someone you hate, and someone you think is unworthy. And you tell me who the true servant is, who knows how to love his neighbor." And so Jesus teaches us about service through this parable, through this Samaritan individual. The first point I want you to pay attention to when it comes to serving is how we serve reflects who we serve. How we serve reflects who we serve. We naturally serve people that are important to us. Husbands, you love your wives. You love her unconditionally, would do anything for her. Therefore, when Mother's Day comes, or her birthday comes, or your anniversary comes, you spend as much as you can spend on flowers and gifts and chocolate, and you build her up. Why? Because you love her and you care for her. Now the question is, how many of you do that on a random week? Just because I want to just surprise my wife with flowers and chocolate. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. Every wife in here, I'm looking around going, nope, doesn't ever do that. Yeah, this is telling, though. Well, this is telling for just a moment. Because who does that say we serve? You know why we give presents on birthdays and anniversaries and Mother's Day and holidays? Because we're nervous how that will affect us if we do not get the right gift. We want to sleep in our own bed and not on the couch. Husband, shame on you. You need to get your wife flowers and chocolate. And Clint, remind me to pick up Hannah flowers and chocolate on our way to recital. We need to be serving our wives. Now, wives, how many of you all, on your husband's birthday, give him a back rub and cook him his favorite meal and bake him a cake and take good care of him? And yeah, because why? We love him and we care. Now, how many of you all give your husbands random back rubs just because he looks a little tired and I'm going to go kind of loosen his shoulders a little bit? How many of you all spend time investing? I'm going to fix his favorite meal just because we love and we care for him. You shame on us. Ladies, how come we don't serve our husbands the way our husbands are supposed to serve us? You know, we typically serve ourselves, don't we? We typically serve number one. We typically serve what's important to us, and what's important to us in the moment is who we are and how we feel. I think the same thing happens in our faith as well. How many of you all just sit back and think, I've not read the Bible today or talked to God, I think I need to have a conversation with Him, and just randomly spend some time praying or reading the Word of God? Most of us go, okay, I've got an obligation to squeeze in some quiet time, or I need to make sure I make it to church service on time, or I need to make sure I'm at Christmas and Easter services, or I'll show up around times that it's important for different things, or when I'm going through a difficult time. And we serve God based on how we want to be served. You know, who we or how we serve reflects who we really serve inside. And when we are selfish and self-serving, we'll do just enough for others, just enough for God to make it seem like we're serving faithfully. Not so with the man in this story, the Samaritan. This Samaritan served someone else out of his own heart because he wanted to help another individual. What we find is our actions are a reflection of what we truly believe and what we truly feel. That's why in John chapter 13, Jesus says, I give you a new command. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you must also love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So how will people know that we identify with Jesus? If we love like Jesus loved. We are identified with Christ because we serve Christ. Others out of a love for Christ. How we serve reflects who we serve. People look at us and they say, he either is a Christian or he's not a Christian. They have no idea. They base it based on how we serve others. In Matthew 25, Jesus tells a parable about a future judgment. And in separating those who go to heaven from those who go to hell, he says the sheep are going to go to heaven and the goats are going to go to hell. And he labels people either sheep or goats. Now, what is the key evidence that separates the sheep from the goats? What is the key evidence that Jesus uses to say, we know who you really serve? Well, it comes down to how they treated Jesus himself. Jesus says, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you took care of me. I was thrown in prison and you came and visited me. And these people are saying, whoa, Jesus, wait a second. I don't remember ever going to prison to visit you. I don't think I've given you a single scrap of food because I've not even seen you before. I don't know how I have served you in this way. And in Matthew 25, verse 40, Jesus says, the king will answer them, I assure you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Now, this does not mean that serving others is what allows a person into heaven. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying if you serve enough, if you put others first, that will be your ticket into eternal life. Because we cannot get into heaven based on what we do or do not do. But the service of these sheep, the service of those who are going to heaven, was a reflection of their salvation. How we serve reflects who we serve. We can tell really quick genuine believers from unbelievers. Book of 1 John is dedicated to kind of weeding out those who are Christians and those who are lost. If you read the 5 short chapters of 1 John towards the end of the Bible, you will see black and white. If you love your brother, you must be a believer. If you hate your brother, you have to be lost. If you're obedient to God, you must be a believer. If you're disobedient to God, then you must be lost. If you walk in the light and do things according to the light of God's Word and let that reveal truth for you, you must be a Christian. If you walk in darkness and stumble around trying to do things on your own without the Word of God, you must be lost. It's black and white. And it boils down to this. How we serve is a reflection of who we truly are. Who we serve. This Samaritan had more of a faith in his God than the priest or the Levite that walked by before him. And we see that as a reflection in the way he serves the robbed man. But secondly, how we serve rejects status. How we serve rejects status. The question is asked, who is my neighbor? Right? Who is my neighbor? If I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself, this expert in the law says, who is my neighbor? Now notice it says that he was wanting to justify himself. So he asks this unanswerable question. You ever argue with people and try to ask questions that are impossible to answer to hope that you can prove your point? You ever mess with people's minds and just try to change a subject or flip it around? This is an expert debater, this man who is an expert in the law. If Jesus says that his neighbors were the poor people, then all of the wealthy people who are standing around possibly listening would say, Jesus doesn't care about me. I don't care about what he has to say. He has no bearing on my life. He doesn't even care about me. But if Jesus says your neighbor is the poor or the wealthy, all those around, this man would feel justified. I take care of the wealthy. These are my friends. We're taking care of each other. If Jesus says the neighbor is the unreligious, those who are lost, then again, all the religious people around go, wait a second. There are places in Scripture, in the Old Testament and the New, that say take care of the family of God and you're supposed to love and serve one another. If Jesus were to say you need to take care of the religious, then they would feel justified. We do that already. No matter what Jesus answers, this man is going to feel good about himself. If Jesus answers very specific, he's going to neglect a people group. If he answers very general, the man can just sit back and say, I love the people I'm around, and so that's fine. And so we see Jesus answering this with a parable instead of an outright answer. Jesus wants this man to know that it does not matter who you are, everyone is your neighbor, even those you despise. And so we see in Luke 10, 31 through 33, Jesus talks about 3 possible neighbors. A priest happened to be going down the road. A Levite passed by on the other side. A Samaritan on his journey came up to him. This sounds like a really bad Hebrew joke. A priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan cross the road, you know? It's like Jesus setting him up for, here's your 3 options, and you're waiting for the punchline. And immediately, as the man is listening to this, he knows where this is going. Oh, it can't be the Samaritan. That one can't be my neighbor, Jesus. We despise them. And an interesting twist here, Jesus doesn't make the Samaritan the robbed man. Jesus doesn't look and say, you need to serve the Samaritan. Instead, he says, even the Samaritan knows how to serve. It's this idea that you and I are so full of our own selfish thoughts, our own self-righteousness, that we forget we need to serve others. We need to care and love for others. Put yourself in the mind of this law expert for just a minute. The priest, in his mind, would have been maybe a modern-day equivalent to a pastor. Think about pastor. So a pastor happened to be going down the road. A Levite was someone who served in the temple. You can think of them maybe as a deacon of a church or someone in leadership position. A deacon was also going down the road, passed by on the other side. And then you hear the word Samaritan. And if you put yourself in the mind of this law religious man, as soon as he hears Samaritan, he thinks criminal. He thinks despised and discouraged. This Samaritan individual would have not been someone low on the totem pole. He would have been someone who was worthy to be beaten and imprisoned because of what he had done to the Jewish law. And so Jesus looks and he says, Who is your neighbor? If you have these three examples, you have a priest who ignores, a Levite who passes by on the other side, and a Samaritan who, in despite of his own rejection, knows how to serve. Who is it, do you think, acted more neighborly? See, how we serve rejects status. It doesn't matter whether we're more wealthy or less wealthy. It doesn't matter whether we're greater or smaller. It doesn't matter whether we're a stronger Christian or a weaker Christian. It doesn't matter if we're saved or even if we're lost. Because if we're genuinely serving, it doesn't matter who receives the service. I wonder this morning, would you help and serve somebody who is steeped into a sin that you hated and despised? I wonder this morning if you would be willing to stick your neck out for someone who is involved in an action that you hated. I wonder this morning if we're more like the man on the side of the road who needs to be served or the Samaritan who is doing the serving. And I wonder if we would accept help from someone who we despise. See, when it comes to serving other people, it doesn't matter who we are, what status we might have. We are called to love and to serve regardless of how puffed up we think we are. But then finally, how we serve requires sacrifice. How we serve requires sacrifice. Notice the Samaritan man in this story doesn't just bandage up some wounds, slap some band-aids on it and leave him. He doesn't even just bring him into town and kind of lay him at the city gates and say, hopefully a doctor or someone will find you, take care of you, or even drop him off at a shelter and say, good luck with this guy, you know, take care of him the best you can. No, he takes him to an inn. There were no hospitals the way we know it, so he took him to the best place for care that he could find. And then he paid for him to be taken care of. He pulls money out of his own pocket and says, this should get you through for a little while. If there's anything else you have to spend money on, I will come back and pay it. Look in Luke 10, 35. The next day, the Samaritan took out 2 denarii and he gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. When I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spend. Now, you and I are unfamiliar with the change of money in Scripture. We're planning a trip to Telford, England here in about a month and a half, and I'm trying to figure out how I can get American money and spend it in Britain in British pounds or pences or whatever it may be. I'm doing all these conversions, and £1 is about $1.45, and well, if you wait until this time of the week, it might be higher or lower, and if you use your debit card, it's going to cost you an extra 3%, and I'm trying to figure out, okay, a bus ride's going to be... I can't figure it out because I'm not engrossed in it. Sometimes when we read money in Scripture, we look and we go, 2 denarii. Yeah, that's... I have no idea whether that's a lot of money or a little bit of money. 2 is a small number, but it's denarii. That sounds impressive, right? You know, so maybe it's like $200 bills. We have no clue. So this man gives 2 denarii, which what we find is not a large sum of money. As a matter of fact, it's fairly meager. It's actually not much money at all. 1 denarius was worth 16 of the smallest coin in the Roman Empire, aces. 16 aces is 1 denarii, so it amounts to somewhere around modern day 14 cents for a denarius. Man flips him 2 14-cent pieces and says, I'll be back if there's a bigger expense. You know, we learn from Matthew chapter 20 just how poor the people of Israel were under the Roman Empire. We think of them as getting by or having their daily living, but they were in poverty for the most part. In Matthew 20, we find that a day's worth of labor, working all day long, was worth somewhere around 1 denarius. So you work all day, a nice 8, 10, 12-hour day, and the man who owns the field pays you 14 cents for working for him that day. This seemed to be acceptable to them in Matthew chapter 20. It seemed to be appropriate for what they were receiving. The people of Israel were used to getting paid somewhere around 14 cents a day. And so here we see this Samaritan who is not making more than 14 cents a day, possibly. For all we know, he is in poverty. He's not a religious person. He's a Samaritan. He's not someone of wealth and honor. He's a Samaritan. And here he not only gives him one denarius, he gives him two denarii, 2 days worth of labor, 2 days worth of wages that amounts to a whopping 28 cents. This man, this Samaritan, did not have much of anything. He was broken and he was poor. He had nothing to give and yet gave 2 days, took money out of his pocket that may have had to go to feed his family. Took money out of his pocket that may have been his travel expense to get to the next place. Took money out of his pocket, maybe the only 2 coins he had, and said, "Whatever this man needs, I give to you." More than that, he said, "If you incur more debt, I'll be back. Let me know. And it doesn't matter how many days I have to work out in the field to earn more denarii, I will come back and pay his debt." What does this tell us? This tells us that how we serve will require sacrifice. True service requires us giving what we have. It means not holding back and saying, I'll give you enough to make myself feel good. I'll give you enough because I can afford a little wiggle room here. Service is us giving everything we have, saying, I care about other people the way God cares about other people. As believers in Jesus Christ, we're called to service. And not just by name, not just by filling out a form saying we'll help in Bible school or we'll help around a church work day or we'll participate in a mission trip. It requires true sacrifice and true giving. Joe doesn't highlight this as much in his testimony, although he talks about it. I'll highlight it a little bit for the three of them that went on their trip. They had access to 100 Bibles, I'm sure. The fact that they take something, a Bible, which they can get more of, sure, but it's the only one they've got on the trip. They say, this isn't worth me keeping. It's something you need. It's a true sign of sacrifice. So as Joe shares his testimony, he kind of downplays it as, we could get another Bible, but I know their heart was, I'm going to give something that they can't get, and it's going to cost me. I don't know if they had notes in their Bible. Maybe they did. I don't know if they had earmarks in there or highlights and things that they remembered and were important to them. I don't know. Maybe they did. Maybe that four-year-old Bible was beaten and tattered because it had been read so much and he invested in it. But I know this. There was a need. And it didn't matter whether they were rich or poor, whether they were high up on the totem pole or low. That mission team said, we will give and we will sacrifice. We will serve. This morning, I don't know what you have to give. I don't know what you think you can give, but I know that God requires us to serve with all that we have, to sacrifice in our giving and our sharing with others and with one another. As believers, we identify with the Samaritan man. We ought to be identifying with the one who says, I will give everything to anyone who needs. It's my job as a believer to serve. This morning, as we think about the service we give to others, we are reminded of the service that Jesus Christ gives us. He paid a whole lot more than 2 denarii. Jesus Christ offers us salvation, a free gift that cost him a sacrifice of his own life. So this morning, as we think of how God serves us, ask ourselves a question, what must I do to receive eternal life? Is it enough just to do some good things? Is it enough just to blankly share and serve? Or is God calling me to submit everything I have to His life? Is God calling me to surrender to Him, ask forgiveness for my past sins, and let Him lead and guide me into a future eternal life? Will you pray with me this morning? Father, I thank You for Your graciousness. I thank You for Your goodness. I thank You that You have served us through Your life on earth, and You continue to serve us with salvation. Lord, we want to identify with You. We want to be known by our love for other people. We want to be known by the way we serve others. Lord, we want to cast aside any preconceived notions of status. Lord, help us to realize that no matter how high or how low we feel, we are all created in the image of God and worthy to be served by each other. Lord, we want to give and sacrifice everything we have and everything we are, knowing that there are others who need much more than we have need for. So this morning, I pray that we would serve You by serving others. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.